We now turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word. This morning, we are going to be in the book of James. We're starting a sermon series in the book of James. This morning's text will be James 1, 1 through 11. Before we begin, though, let me begin by telling you a story. This summer, as most of our summers have been in our children's life, we watch a lot of movies. And this particular summer, we introduced our kids to the great 80s movie, The Karate Kid. I won't go long on this, don't worry. One of the things in watching The Karate Kid that I learned to appreciate and in watching it again was just how amazing Mr. Miyagi was. I mean, the man is just awesome. I don't know if it was the broken Okinawan wisdom that was just spitting to Danny or Daniel-san, or if it was actually the wisdom that enabled Daniel-san to win the All-Valley Championship. I don't know, but it resonated with me. I really watched it and I said, I love having wise sages in life. I love watching it on screen. I've been the beneficiary of wise sages in my life. I remember one of the first wise sages that I ever got to experience was a man named Roger Shepherd. I was in my 20s. I was dealing with some difficult times at the church that I was working at. And his office was literally on the other side of the fence from my townhome. And I would hop over the fence and I would spend an hour with Roger Shepherd. And he's a licensed mental health therapist. Great, everything. But I'm telling you, we never talked about family struggles. We never talked about, you know, what were the deep issues of your life. All I did was sit and listen to this wise sage, Roger Shepherd, guide me and give me direction for all the different aspects of the life that I was dealing with. And it was truly some of the best times that I've ever had in my life. Currently, I experience wise sage of a man in Columbus, Ohio, Steve Resch. He is a man who is a former pastor who helps train pastors become pastors and pastors. And what a wise sage he is to me. I am so grateful for Mr. Miyagi's of my life. We need the Mr. Miyagi's of our life. Because here's the truth about all of us. Life is difficult. And the older you get, the more complicated it gets. The more complex it gets. The harder the issues are. The more you learn, and the more you learn that you're not very smart. And they're not very wise. We are desperate for Mr. Miyagi's in our life. And if you're wondering why am I telling you this, it's because of this. The Bible contains a Mr. Miyagi, especially in the New Testament, and that's James. James is perceived by many scholars to be the very brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and he was a well-respected leader in Jerusalem. He was killed in 1682, persecuted and killed by, we don't really know who, but he was certainly killed for his faith. But he was a very revered and respected leader in the church of Jerusalem. You can read all about James in the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts 15, he's part of the Jerusalem Council that really established a key Christian principle of how the Gentiles fit into how God was at work and how they were included in the very covenant people of God. And James was right there in the midst of it. But James's work that we're going to study over the next month is James's wise sage wisdom that is given to you and me amidst our complex life. It's given to us. James gives people fits. I'm going to tell you this right now, and it might give you fits. But here's how I want you to think about James. James is not like the Gospels. It doesn't tell a story. James is not like Paul's epistles or some of the other epistles, as if it's a letter that unpacks theological, didactic realities about who God is and the implications of all those things. James is not like Revelation, where it's talking about apocalyptic language. James is wisdom literature. And I've come to understand the book of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. If we understand that reality, I'm telling you, all that he says begins to make sense. James gives us wisdom that we might live in the complex reality that we live in. He wrote it to the church 2,000 years ago, and the wisdom that he gave that church then applies to us. James is our Mr. Miyagi that we can take and apply to our lives that we might, amidst life difficulties and complexities, find a way through. I look forward to this and walking through. As I said, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of the book of James today. And my hope is that as we sit at the feet of the Christian Mr. Miyagi, we would take heed to his word and live wisely in this world. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. James doesn't mess around. He jumps right into the book. He says a little word, and I'll make a mention of this, but then jumps right in. James 1, 1 through 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let me just say a brief word, because I'm not going to touch on this verse after this. Here's what James is saying. This is to the Christian Jews that are dispersed all throughout the world. This is a book for you. That's all it is, okay? So it's a book of wisdom for all Christians. Here's what he has to say. And he jumps immediately into his wisdom. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I wanted to provide you perhaps context on the wisdom that we're, Lord willing, be receiving. Proverbs 3, for those of you who know, Proverbs is a book of wisdom that Solomon wrote to his son. And in Proverbs 3, this is what Solomon says to his son. And Lord willing, I hope you take this to heart. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Let me pray. Our great and glorious God, we come to your throne and we ask, O Lord, in great humility, that you would indeed extend to us wisdom, that we might be people who can live in the midst of this world with confidence and hope, even amidst life's complexities. Lord, use this text that your servant James has given to us, and may we receive it with open hands, open hearts, and open minds. Amen. The world is complex, and we need wisdom to navigate through it. James opens up his letter with three wise sayings to help us do just that. And it's three pieces of wisdom that I want to unpack for you today. James offers wisdom on the trials we face. James offers wisdom on obtaining wisdom. And James offers wisdom to the poor and the rich. Let's look at these three realities, these three wise sayings. First, James gives wisdom for the trials we face. In verses 2 through 5, James says these words again. I'm putting it before you. I know I read it just a few moments ago, but again, I'll put it before you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first question I want to ask is, what are the trials James is referring to? I mean, the early church and James himself certainly faced persecution. Is this the trials James is talking about? Yeah, it's exactly what James is talking about. The early church experienced a lot of hardship. They were said to be liars. They were said to be cannibals. There are all sorts of things, and people wanted to wipe them off the earth. Significant trials. But notice what James says. He says this. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This certainly can include persecution, but it also means every little trial that you face. And what James is saying is that every little trial that you face, you are to count it as joy. As a parent of three kids at 11 and soon to be 10 tomorrow, holla may may, Mimi's birthday is tomorrow, 11, 9, and 7, but 10 tomorrow. Kimberly and I have known the great struggle and the great trial of getting your kids to sleep. And trust me, this summer has been a long summer of learning to do that. Is James talking about this trial? Yes. He's talking about little trials like getting your kids to sleep. And he wants us to count even those little trials as joys. Why? Why does James say to count your trials, all trials of various kinds, as joy? He says this because it produces steadfastness. That is, that these trials will give you the ability to bear difficult circumstances. It's the same wisdom that armies apply to their new soldiers in boot camp. We're going to run the soldiers hard. We're going to put them through difficult situations to build stamina and steadfastness so that when they get into the places where they're going to face greater adversity, they will be able to stand and to not falter under these difficult circumstances. Trials, even your smallest little trials, James is saying, will produce this steadfastness. But this steadfastness, he says, also has an effect. And James says this effect is this: you will become perfect and complete. Now, some of you might be sitting in there going, perfect? As my son William likes to tell me all the time, Dad, there's no such thing as perfect. Right, William? Yeah. What is James talking about, this perfect? Is he talking about sinless perfection? Is he talking that you'll be made so that you don't sin? No. This is actually not what he's talking about. The Greek word that James uses is the word teleos. And teleos, in this particular word, does not convey sinless perfection, but rather spiritual maturity and wholeness. There's a word that's going around, and I actually don't think it's a bad word, but it's the word wholeness. And you'll see this wholeness unpacked throughout James when he says things like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He wants you to be who you are, complete. And so what James is saying is this: your trials produce steadfastness, and your steadfast bring about this completeness and this wholeness where you will be a mature person. Don't scoff at your trials. Consider it pure joy. I said to you, I mentioned to you earlier, Roger Shepherd and the role that he played in a sage, wise person for me. But as I look back on what Roger did for me, what I saw was the difficult trials that I was experiencing in that moment. He helped me get stronger. And that strength brought about maturity. It was Roger Shepherd and sitting with him for a year that enabled me the courage and the strength and the maturity and the wholeheartedness to move my family to Little Rock, Arkansas, where I only knew one person, and to plant a church. It was this steadfastness and this trial that Roger helped walk me through that brought me. It's stories like these that enabled me to go, you know what? I can see exactly what James is talking about. Trials bring about steadfastness, and steadfast bring about maturity. And the wisdom James is telling us right here, right now, is count it as joy. The second piece of wise wisdom that James gives is a much simpler way to think about it. But the second wise advice that James gives to us is wisdom on how to obtain wisdom. Verses 5 through 8 speak to this. Look at this again. I'm going to read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In this particular section of wisdom that James gives to us, he is simply giving us advice or giving us wisdom on how we get wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? Do we get wisdom through self-help gurus? Do we get wisdom from AI? No. We get wisdom by asking God for it. And James says God gives this wisdom generously without reproach. In saying this without reproach, what James is saying is that God will grant to us wisdom freely, and he will not belittle us for asking for it. How could you ask for wisdom on how to go through the trial of getting your kids to bed at night? God does not do this. He says, son, daughter, I know you're going through it. I'm going to give you the wisdom. That's what it means he gives without reproach. He doesn't question you. He just gives it. But what is the wisdom that James is getting at, that God gives? Because that's ultimately a good question. What is the wisdom that God generously gives? According to the Irish theologian, and I love this phrase, I think this is really helpful to understand the wisdom that God gives. Irish theologian F.J.A. Hort says this: the wisdom that God gives is a wisdom that is an endowment of heart and mind which is needed for the right conduct of life. As Proverbs 9:10 reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At the heart of the very wisdom that God grants to us is a very heart that has the disposition that God is king and we are not, and that we respond to that reality. So God grants it to us a humble disposition, a disposition that sees that God is ultimately to be feared. And so this is the wisdom that God gives freely, without reproach. And we, James says, must not doubt that God would give this. If we doubt, we better expect that God will not give it. So if you want the wisdom that God gives, simply ask him. So James gives us wisdom on the trials we face. He gives us wisdom on how to obtain wisdom. And finally, James gives us wisdom in verses 9, 10, 11 on the rich and the poor. Consider with me just verse 9 and 10 for the time being. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. James wants to catch us off guard with this statement. He probably expected us to hear him say, let the lowly brother boast in their humiliation, and the rich man in their exaltation. But he twists the words purposefully. He tells the lowly brother, or the poor brother, to boast in their exaltation. That is, let the Christian boast in the humiliating circumstances that has elevated them to a position of great honor. James is saying it is indeed better to be poor than rich. The advantage the poor have and the lowly have over the rich is they understand that they have need. The only ones they can turn to for help and relief is God himself. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he begins the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor understand their need for God, and they turn to God in hopes. And in turning to God in hopes, they are elevated. James says to boast, poor, in your elevated position. Jesus said in Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So James tells the lowly to boast in their position that enables them to be elevated by God, to receiving the kingdom of God, to boast in the place of honor and significance that God has bestowed upon them who cry out in humility to him. Boast in that. Poor, boast. You have an advantage. But James also provides wisdom in this particular phrase for the rich. And in speaking to you, church, I would say 99% of us need to hear this particular passage. As one commentator said, if you could pick up this book, he's talking to you. He says to the rich, they are to boast in their humiliation. What does it mean for the rich to boast in their humiliation? Let me give you some context. Jesus in Luke 18 was talking to a group of disciples, and he makes this very famous phrase, you might recall. He says, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples hear this, and they're astounded, and they're like, what? And they said to him, Jesus, who can be saved? It's like if a rich person can't get into heaven, like who can be saved? And do you remember what Jesus said in response? We forget this because we want to, you know, dunk on the rich. Oh, they're just so stiff. And Jesus doesn't dunk on. What does Jesus say in response to their who can be saved? Do you remember what he says? What is impossible with man is possible with God. What Jesus is implying and in teaching the disciples is that for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God, it's going to take God himself to get him there. And God in his grace comes in to these people who make wealth and riches all about themselves. And they look to riches and they say, riches, save us. But God comes in to people who think they have no need. And God reveals to them by the power of his Spirit, you have a need. You're a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure. And the rich respond to the Spirit of God at work and they say, woe is me. I might have riches, but you have made known to me my need. I praise you. God's Spirit makes the rich aware of the fact that they too are poor in spirit. And by God's power, he enables them to become poor in spirit as well. Yes, it is true, the rich have a harder time understanding their need for God. But when God does it, the rich become humbled. And James is telling these rich people who have been humbled by the Spirit of God, making them aware of their need, to boast in their weakness and humiliation. James is trying to get the rich to reframe where they place their value. Not in the resources that they look to, the resources that put a nice roof over their head and food on the table. He's trying to get the rich to boast in the fact that they too are poor and in need, and that their true value is in Christ, not their riches. Of course, in verse 11 and 12, James gives a warning to the rich, saying, look, riches will pass away. He'll say, fade away, and then the rich man will pass away. It's a warning. It's a warning to the rich. But ultimately, what James is saying, both to the poor and rich, is to boast. Boast in your exaltation and in your humiliation. This is the wisdom that James begins his work with. And it's wisdom that we are to take and to apply to our lives. And the question for all of us in this moment is, will we receive it? Can we embrace it? I don't know about you, but I find some of these very difficult. Simply put, I actually don't necessarily like the wisdom that James gives to us. I'll neglect it. Count trials as joy? Are you kidding me? Just ask God for the wisdom that he gives, wisdom that is more precious than gold and silver. Boast in my weakness? Are you kidding me? You realize if I boast in my weakness, it can be used against me. This is foolishness, right? It's wisdom that we think is foolish. And all of us, on a regular basis, thumb our noses at this wisdom and say, no thanks. I'll go my own way. This is exactly why James is writing his letter. Because, you know, we might be 2,000 years after the original people that James wrote this to. Let me tell you something. You know, we might be 2,000 years older, but we ain't 2,000 years wiser. They thumbed their noses at the trials they faced. They thumbed their nose at the wisdom that was apparently just right there for them to take. And they wanted to exalt in their richness and boast or reject poverty. Where are we going to find hope from this worship of ourselves? Where are we going to find the ability to embrace wisdom that is not ourselves? I think it begins this way. And it's simple. It's simply asking you a question that you have to internalize. How's your wisdom been working for you? How's your anxiety? How you doing? When we begin to understand that the wisdom that we apply to ourselves hardly ever gets us the place we want to go, it opens ourselves up to hearing about another wisdom. And here's the thing about the wisdom we see in James. The wisdom that James gives to us in his book, and even right here, it's not wisdom that's rooted in human tradition or clever sayings like the ones that Mr. Miyagi gives. The wisdom that James gives to us is actually wisdom from above. It's not wisdom that's just conjured up by this man named James. It's wisdom from above. It's wisdom that is actually rooted in the very person of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, and I know I'm jumping to a different person, the Apostle Paul begins to compare the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God. And the center of discussion in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24 revolves around the cross of Jesus. And Paul says the Greeks of the world seek wisdom, but we Christians preach Christ crucified. Paul says, to the Greeks, this is stupidity. This is folly. But to the Christians, Christ's crucifixion, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, says this, Christ's crucifixion is the wisdom of God. If the cross doesn't happen, then reconciliation between God and sinners doesn't happen. And if that doesn't happen, then all of us will stand in judgment before holy God and perish. But thanks be to Christ, he did die. And in fact, in Hebrews 12:2, we read that there was joy in Jesus when he endured the cross, despising his shame. Why did Jesus count the cross as a joy? So he could be with the people he loves, sinners though we are. So he could tackle the death that was coming for all of us once and for all. Yes, Jesus endured the trial of the cross with joy so that he might become mature and complete with you by his side. Paul and James and Hebrews are all working together in this reality and showing us indeed the wisdom of James is the wisdom of God. Consider James's wisdom that he gives to us in verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For the trials bring steadfastness, and steadfast bring maturity or perfection and completeness. This is the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of God. He endured the cross, despising its shame. He saw his trial as joy that he might be complete. Friends, this is not wisdom from Mr. Miyagi or a smart man named James. This is wisdom from above. And oh, that you would receive this wisdom. And it begs the question, how do we receive this wisdom? Because, Pastor, I'm tired of relying on myself and being kicked in the face time and time again. How do we get this wisdom? Well, I've already talked about it. You ask. You ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You might have thought, why would God give life's most precious entity, wisdom, generously without reproach? Why would he give that which is more valuable than silver and gold freely without question? Why would God give life to us? It's his character. Romans 8:32 said this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What I want you to see in the cross is this. Jesus went to the cross because of our folly, our relentless drive to manage life on our own. And that kind of folly, that kind of idolatry, indeed deserves death. Yet Jesus went to the cross to bear what our folly deserved so that he might freely give us his wisdom without reproach. Friends, don't doubt that God will grant you his wisdom, wisdom from above, without question, freely. He loves to give it. So to those of you who ask for wisdom from above, ask without doubt. And remember that the wisdom James applies comes to us from above. And I apologize for what I'm about to do right here for a second, but I have to do it. It's cheesy. But I want you to remember this, okay? Do you remember the three wise sayings that Mr. Miyagi gave to Daniel-san? I'm going to do this together. Remember this? He said, paint the fence. Sand the floor. Wax on, wax off. Okay? Three phrases. We've got three phrases from James. And I'm trying to kind of poetically do the same beat, okay, with it. So my apologies. I told you it's cheesy, okay? Here's the wisdom James gives to us. That by the power of God's Spirit, we can indeed embrace. Ready? Rejoice in trials. Rejoice in trials. Is God telling you in the midst of your trials to throw a party and to celebrate? Yay, my trials, this is the best. No. But he is encouraging you to see that through these trials and through these difficulties, you will be mature and complete. I mean, just think with me the way that I shared that story of my own life, of hopping the fence and meeting with Roger, and how that played such an instrumental role in me becoming a person who could plant a church. Think on your life. Think of the difficult moments in your life and how it shaped you and made you into a more holistic person today, regardless of what you've experienced. It's these moments, I guarantee you, that have had more of a shape on who you are than the best moments of your life. Rejoice in trials. Secondly, request God's wisdom. Sand the floor. Ask God for his wisdom, and he will grant it. If you are a student in school and you feel overwhelmed by homework and the social pressures of your school and the tests you have to take and trying to be cool, ask God to give you wisdom on a daily basis, and I promise you, he will give it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The wisdom he's going to give you is probably going to be more in the form of your parents, okay? But those parents have been given to you to walk you through those things. God loves to give wisdom. Students, do that. Mothers, if you are in the midst of difficulties and trials of even putting your kids to bed at night and dealing with them at night, ask God to give you wisdom how to do it. And some of the times God is going to show up and be like, hey, there are a group of women who know how to put kids to sleep in this church. And you might find great wisdom from the people that you rub shoulders with. Ask him for wisdom. Finally, I played around with this. Wax on, wax off. Like, how do I remember this phrase? Reframe poverty, reframe riches. Reframe poverty, reframe riches. If you are poor, boast in the fact that you have it easier in life. That you understand that the kingdom of God comes with nothing in your hands. Boast in that. What a privilege and advantage you have. Rich, boast in the fact, if you know the Lord and the Spirit has worked in you and has made you aware of your weakness, boast in your weakness and in your humiliation. Begin to reframe in your mind that riches is not where life is. And yes, this means that you don't entrust your future to your wealth and you are generous with it. You give it away. You can be wise with it, but you don't entrust life to riches. Boast in your identity in Christ. The wisdom of God has been given to us, and it's been given to us freely by our great and glorious Savior. I simply ask you now that you receive it and apply the wisdom that we've been given, rejoicing in our trials, getting the wisdom, and reframing poverty and riches. Oh, that you would do that. Let's pray. Our great Lord, we give thanks for such a book like James. It indeed is a book given to us that we might live amidst this chaotic and complex world with wisdom. Oh Lord, we rejoice in the wisdom that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. When we see how he lived in this world and how he accomplished and how humbled himself, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and he's been exalted. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we would apply this wisdom that you've given to us freely to our lives, that we would, as rich people, boast in our humiliation, Spirit of God, do this for our sake and for the good of our neighbor and our city. Amen.